Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the death penalty, continuing our conversation with Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Join our conversation. We've got some callers waiting at 1-800-730-2727, but still plenty of phone lines for the rest of you to fit in. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone who calls in or sends us an email on the issue of the death penalty, we get a pamphlet titled A Report on Capital Punishment. 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Sarah is waiting over from the last hour in Appleton, Wisconsin. She listens on WEMI there in Wisconsin. Hi, Sarah.
Hi.
What's your question or comment?
As in the discussion of the death penalty, there's been a lot of talk of passages from the Old Testament and their application to our lives today and how all of them directly apply because of the state of Israel versus the religious part of Israel. My question is related not directly to the death penalty, but those other 613 laws that are found in the Torah and how they actually are to be applied to our lives today.
Oh, no, that's a very good question. This is one that you mentioned before in the last hour, Dr. Adams, where Christians really have a hard time and a confusing time sorting out how Old Testament, and especially the laws, ceremonial, civil, and criminal, given to ancient Israel, apply today. Are there any general principles that ought to guide us here?
Yeah, Sarah, let me give you two Bible verses to reflect on. One, Matthew chapter 5:17. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Christ came to fulfill the whole law for us. All of those laws, 614, and the whole code of Jewish tradition that grew up around those laws, are a burden from which Christ has set us free, that we no longer have to obey those laws. God has taken those and put them on Christ and set us free. And so this leads me to the other passage I was going to mention. Write this down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, in the context here, Paul's specifically talking about circumcision. He goes on in the next verse, Galatians 5:2, and says, look, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, this is one of the most, perhaps the most important thing that Christians have to understand about the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament. Now, you're talking to an Old Testament guy here.
Well, you make your living from studying the thing.
I make my living reading, studying, teaching the Old Testament. I spent my entire adult life. I refer to the New Testament simply as the appendix. Because
tongue-in-cheek, of course.
Tongue-in-cheek, of course. But the bottom line is, Christ has fulfilled the whole law. And I believe what St. Paul says here at the beginning of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, that if we as Christians submit ourselves to the Old Testament law, that is tantamount to denying Christ and saying that what Christ did is of no effect for us.
So if you would clarify, there are laws which some would say, well, aren't there laws that carry over for the Christian? Namely, what about just that bare minimum, the Ten Commandments?
Nope. God's fulfilled them. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them, because they still teach us what is pleasing to God. But they are not a, a burden for us to be fulfilled.
So in other words,
Christ has fulfilled them for us.
Christ's fulfillment of the law of includes all of the law. There is nothing else that needs to be fulfilled by us. The Ten Commandments correspond beautifully to how God would have us live, but in that way function as a guide for Christians rather than the burden which we must fulfill.
Now, we're getting ready to wander a long way away from the death penalty here.
Well, don't take us too far.
Okay.
But
well,
it's a general principle for reading the Old Christians reading the Old Testament.
Yes. I just want to point out that this was really the case for Israel as well. When God gave the Ten Commandments, you will recall from your knowledge of Bible history, that God had already redeemed Israel from Egypt. He had already made them his people. He called them my people several times in the book of Exodus before we get to the Ten Commandments. So Israel did not become the people of God by keeping the Ten Commandments. By the way, they didn't stay the people of God by keeping the Ten Commandments either. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 32, there was this little episode with the golden calf, which, by the way, if you follow the narrative of the book of Exodus, is the first thing that happens right after the Ten Commandments. It's the next event in the story. Everything in between is descriptive material about the ark and so forth, and the other laws in there. In chapters 20 to 23. But and what does Israel learn from the golden calf episode in chapter 33 and 34 of Exodus? This is crucial material. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Exodus 34 verses 5 and 7. What Israel learns is that their ongoing relationship to God doesn't depend upon their ability to keep the Ten Commandments. It depends upon God's nature. It depends upon the fact that God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And so it's really the same gospel in the Old Testament that we know in Christ. We just see it from the perspective of it having been fulfilled in Christ, and they're seeing it from the perspective of it looking forward to its being fulfilled in Christ.
Let's talk with James, who listens in Detroit on WDTK. Hi, James. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, gentlemen. I have a question, and even particularly about what your distinguished guest is talking about tonight. Okay, I'm opposed of the death penalty, and my question is, wouldn't Christ have been too when he had said he didn't come to change the law but to fulfill it, meaning like, or to perfect it, meaning that he perfected that eye for eye, which you explained earlier, and I really appreciate that when you're talking about that last hour. But however, though, when he said to turn the other cheek, does that mean part of the perfection for the answer as no death penalty at all?
All right, that's a very good question, James. I think James has kind of articulated what many people would say is Christ's function with regard to the Old Testament law. He's come to kind of give us the spirit of the law and then thereby abolish any practice of a death penalty. How would you respond?
Well, when Christ is saying that, he's speaking to us as individual Christians. He's not making a statement about how civil society should be structured. Certainly, we should forgive. We should turn the other cheek. We should not demand the death penalty of others. As a Christian, I should not demand that someone be put to death for a crime that they've committed against me. That doesn't mean, however, that society might not judge that the best way to protect someone else, would be, let's say someone holds me up at gunpoint and shoots me. You know, I may forgive that person. I may, let's say this person gets arrested and it turns out that he's murdered 20 other people in the process of committing crimes. Now, I may forgive that person. I may say, that person shouldn't be put to death. I forgive them. But in fact, the state may say, you know, this guy has such a long history of crime that if we let him out, he's going to do this again. He's going to kill other people. And so in order to protect the lives of others, it may be necessary from the perspective of civil society to do the death penalty. And that's why St. Paul says regarding the state that it does not bear the sword in vain.
Well, that's where I wanted to go, and we'll go there when we come back from the break, because I'm put in mind by both the question from James and also by your response there, Dr. Adams, of the juxtaposition of Paul speaking to individual Christians in Romans chapter 12, right, where he actually forbids among Christians that they would they would practice any kind of vengeance against one another, evil for evil, and then turns right around in Romans chapter 13 and says, these ministers of God, this civil government that God appoints by his own providence, is in fact a minister of vengeance. And actually, that's what his job is to do. We'll talk about the juxtaposition of Romans 12 and 13 when we come back from this break. We're talking about the death penalty. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, on why you should support LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief is so important because it gives flesh to the love that Christ commands us to have. I'm reminded of the words from 1 John, where the apostle wrote, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when you support LCMS World Relief, that is precisely what you're doing. You're loving in deed and in truth. You're providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless and clothing for the naked. It's a way that the love of Christ is actually incarnate and touches these people's lives, and it's just a wonderful thing.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them, area code 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis, is our guest as we talk about the death penalty. Before we go to the phones, let's tie up this loose end that I left hanging before the break, having to do with Romans chapter 12. Paul says, don't seek vengeance. Romans chapter 13, Paul says, the government is actually God's instrument for vengeance.
Well, I'm glad, as I said during the break, I'm glad you quoted the last part of that verse, because we usually just quote the first part where it says, he is God's servant for good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. But Paul continues on. Not only is he God's servant for good, Paul continues, Romans 13:4, he is a servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath. And so what Paul says here is much like what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 14 of 1 Peter, that the emperor or governors are sent by God to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So it is the state's function to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil as God's instrument. Therefore, no individual should take it upon themselves to be God's instrument in executing justice. However, the state is empowered by God to that end. Now, our job is to make sure that the state performs its job justly. That should be, our concern.
Jim is listening in Baltimore. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. It's a very interesting topic, and I have a couple of questions and reflections on it. One is, you know, whenever I talk with anybody who is against either the death penalty or more broadly, you know, against, say, for example, American troops going into battle, they always throw back the Ten Commandments at you and say, you know, God said, thou shalt not kill. And I say, well, no, it's my understanding that the correct translation of that text means thou shalt not murder. And there's a big difference between killing, which the government may ask you to do in the service of defense of the country, and murder. And the same is true for capital punishment. Capital punishment is not murder. It is a penalty for somebody who has committed murder.
All right, Jim, thank you very much. Let's see if we can sort some of this out, because he's laid a lot on the table. First of all, let's just deal with the translational issue.
Okay. Lo tirtzach.
Right.
That's
Fifth Commandment, or as we would number it, the Fifth Commandment, not to get caught up in that. You shall not kill is normally how it's translated. Would it be better rendered, you shall not murder?
Well, here's... Okay.
I asked two questions there.
No, I'm trying to come up with a short, simple way to answer this question about translation. Most people who begin to study translating the Bible, when they begin to study Greek and Hebrew, they make the mistake of assuming that you can just sort of substitute one Hebrew or Greek word with an English word.
Mm-hmm.
When I first started to learn Greek when I was in college, I was a freshman in college, and there was this poor guy in our class who simply could not get his mind past the idea that doing Greek was simply not writing English in Greek letters. When he was asked to write something, write the Greek word for God, theos, he would write God, G-O-D, using Greek letters. He couldn't get his mind past the idea that it wasn't just a matter of substituting.
He just thought it was a different alphabet for spelling English words.
That's
yes.
It.
Okay.
And many
I imagine
people,
he had a hard time.
He lasted about a whole week
okay.
before he flunked out. Yeah.
All right.
But in fact, this is the same mistake that many people make on the next level up. That is to say, when it comes to the level of words, they think it's just a matter of substituting one word for another. Now, the problem, I mention that because the Hebrew word in the commandment is ratzach. Lo tirtzach is what it says in Hebrew. And in fact, if we look at all the ways that the word ratzach is used in the Old Testament, we find that it is often used for murder. It is often used for killing, also in a general sense. And it is also used in Numbers chapter 35, for example, a number of times there, for unpremeditated murder. That is what we would, unpremeditated killing, namely what we would call manslaughter, mm-hmm. accidental killing. And so you can't say that the word ratzach should always be translated murder.
You know, about in the particular case of the Fifth Commandment?
Well, if you translate this word murder in the Fifth Commandment, then you must give up using that verse against abortion. Because abortion is not murder either. Murder is killing someone against the law.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Right?
Now, you would say personally, yes, abortion is murder in terms of morally it's murder.
Right.
But
it's not legally murder.
Murder is technically illegal killing.
Yes. That's,
okay.
Yeah.
Then let's deal with the second question that he had in there floating around, and that was, is it right to say, as he said, the death penalty is not committing murder?
Well, in exactly the same sense in which abortion is not committing murder, it's not illegal, that is to say.
In God's eyes, if abortion is, in God's eyes, tantamount to murder, it is illegal in God's eyes. What about the death penalty?
Because we touched on this earlier, that abortion and the death penalty are not parallel cases. One is done in order to protect life, to protect the community and protect life.
The death penalty.
The death penalty is done to protect life. If it's done justly and properly. It's not done just as vengeance, but it's done to protect society from a greater harm as well. And that can't be the case with abortion.
Let's talk with Steve in San Francisco. He's listening on KFAX. Hi, Steve. Steve, welcome.
Yes, sir. I appreciate your outstanding program, and I appreciate the learned doctor's comments about the death penalty must be administered in a just manner. I think that's very, very great that he would say that. I'm actually a law student, and I wanted to ask him in San Francisco, and I wanted to ask him about Genesis 9:6 compared to the Mosaic Law, where it says that intentional murder or premeditated murder, the guy must be put to death, and if it's manslaughter, of course, then you have the cities of refuge. But also, if an animal, like a bull, would gore somebody, then right. They have to be put to death. So please, if you could sort of relate that to Genesis 9:6, I appreciate it.
All right, you had mentioned in our conversation about Genesis 9:6 that it doesn't speak about the death penalty per se, and one of the reasons you gave was because it also says that no one should shed a man's blood. Even animals shouldn't shed a man's blood, related to these particular laws later on, with about a minute here.
Right. And so in the book of Exodus, when God enumerates the various things for which, the death penalty and other penalties should be invoked, he mentions there the case of an ox goring someone. And it's said there that, the ox should be put to death, but not the owner, unless in this case, the ox has a habit of goring people, and then the owner hasn't done anything about it, and the ox kills someone else, then the owner should be put to death as well. Again, the point is, and this is where it connects back to Exodus 9, verse 6, is that God cares about life. God cares about protecting life. And the owner of the ox, in this case, has shown what we might call criminal disregard for human life by not keeping his ox penned up. And so he is culpable of the life, just as if he had taken it himself.
So the general principle still here prevails in Genesis 9:6, and then in the particular laws that kind of grow out of that general principle put forth in Genesis 9:6, that God's ultimate goal here is to protect life. When we come back from this break, more of your phone calls and your email. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issues@kfuo.org. We check that email right here in the studio. If you post a question or a comment on the death penalty there, we can get to that as our time permits. On the other side of this break, issuesetc.org. Dr. David Adams is our guest. The death penalty is our subject. We'll be right back.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, "I am too old"? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. David Adams is our guest. We continue our conversation with you on the death penalty. Let's go to Austin, Texas, where Gladys listens on KLGO. Hi, Gladys. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. I'm calling because I believe that when the Lord gave those commandments to kill the people and the children when they talked back to the parents,
yes,
have they really stoned them? And this had come all the way down to now. We wouldn't have the trouble with juveniles that we're having now. We wouldn't have to be building prisons on every corner, because they would have seen the example of what was going to happen to them had they done these things.
So are you of an opinion, Gladys, that the Old Testament laws for ancient Israel should be applied today as they were in those days in civil society?
Well, unfortunately, now it's too late to start applying those laws.
Well, okay, Gladys, thank you very much. Now, she kind of makes an argument from history. Had we continued the, say, stoning of disobedient children, we might have less disobedient... We'd certainly have less disobedient children. That, I think you can make that case. Would our children be more obedient is the question.
Well, the real question is, would they be less sinners? I mean, ultimately... what's at stake here is, you know, in the fulfillment of the law, is the fact that we are all sinners. We would still, yes, we might have children who are more obedient. Some would argue that we might have more angry children, you know, and they might be, you know, more hostile as adults, but that's a psychological and sociological issue. I'm not.
So why do you say would we be less sinners? And what's the answer to that question?
Well, I say it because they might be less obedient, but they wouldn't be any less sinners. They wouldn't be any less in need of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So yes, they might be a little better behaved, but in the end, that wouldn't get them anywhere as far as their relationship with God goes. That's really the important thing.
The general point being here, what you said before about the Old Testament law, and that is, this was here to, as Paul says in Galatians, a custodian until Christ came, and now that Christ has come and fulfilled it, no longer under the trusteeship of a custodian.
And the part of the function of the law, part of God's function of the law, is to convict us of our sin, to show us that we need God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so that would still be the case. Yes, it would curb evil, you know, if it were, but it would still need, it would still show us that, you know, we would need God's forgiveness.
Let's talk with Casey in St. Louis, who listens on KSIV. Hi, Casey.
How you doing?
Very well.
Yeah, my comment's on the death penalty. I also like to make comment on Gladys's. It's a good thing that those laws don't stand today, or I'd be in trouble. I wouldn't be here talking to you right now, that's for sure.
Neither would I, so.
Yeah, well,
but, yeah, well, as far as the death penalty goes, I'm not a big fan of the death penalty. But if we don't deter future crimes, then, you know, what will we have then? So I really feel that, you know, the death penalty is society's way of deterring, not necessarily, it shouldn't be for revenge, obviously, but in a biblical speaking, the society can use it to deter. I mean, we have to. Some of the serial murderers and whatnot, so I wish it would deter more than it does.
All right, Casey, thank you. He's reluctantly in favor of the death penalty. He believes primarily as kind of a necessary evil whereby we deter heinous crimes. What are your thoughts?
I looked at a number of studies on this whole issue of deterrence, and frankly, they conflict with one another. Again, mm-hmm. It's one of these cases of one set of statistics says that it doesn't deter crime. Another set of statistics says that, yeah, it does deter crime. But here's the bottom line about the death penalty and deterrence. I actually looked extensively at the history of cases of people who have been executed. And I can tell you from my extensive study that no one who has been executed has ever committed another crime. So in that sense, it's 100% effective as a deterrent.
To the criminal.
To the criminal, to the person who receives the death penalty. Now, whether or not that's necessary to protect life, whether or not that's necessary to protect society from, you know, from harm and from the criminal is another question. And sometimes we get all tangled up in this issue of deterrence. You know, there's a lot of debate, and as I said, people spin the statistics in different ways. As far as I'm concerned, deterrence is something of a red herring in this whole discussion. Yes, it does deter the person who's executed. There's no doubt about that. And to the extent that it prevents that person from taking other life or committing other heinous crimes, then it has been successful. The only question is whether it's the only or the best means to accomplish that goal of deterrence.
Let's talk with Kenneth in Rockville, Maryland. He listens on WAVA. Hi, Kenneth. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, thanks a lot. Hey, you know, I was just thinking to myself, you know, actually, if they had those laws back when I was a teenager, I probably would have straightened up because all of my buddies would have been executed because they're the ones I got the bad influence from, and would have been gone, and I wouldn't have done any, you know, had any bad examples.
Well, or perhaps you would have gone first.
Yeah, that's true. That's,
you know, you can't choose the order in which you're punished for your crimes. Did you have another comment, Kenneth?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. I think one of the only arguments for the death penalty is if it's done correctly, and the only way they can be done correctly, regardless of what means by form of execution, is that, A, forgiveness means I'm not going to take what you did to me personally, and, B, it means I can't take or derive any pleasure from seeing you being punished for the crime that you've committed, regardless if it's mere theft or murder or rape or otherwise. As long as we do it with the right heart and the right mind, then we're doing it the right way.
All right,
for
Kenneth,
the right reason.
Thank you, Kenneth. This brings up a distinction that you made a little bit earlier about you might personally forgive the person who had assaulted you or in some way done you wrong, but it is for society in a dispassionate way to determine guilt and punishment for the crime.
My goal, my concern as a Christian should be the concern that God expresses in a text like Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So I think, Kenneth, by the way, I love Rockville. It's one of my favorite places. I used to live out in that area, in the D.C. area, and the Redskins open training camp tomorrow, so I'm all excited about that. But that aside, Kenneth is right when he says that we can take no pleasure in the execution of a criminal, regardless of what we think of the death penalty. It should be a sense of failure on our part that we failed to preach the gospel to that person, reach out to them in Christ, even if they have committed a heinous crime. So we should want to still share Jesus and his grace, even with those who have harmed us.
Let's see what Charles has to say, listening in Wichita, Kansas, on KCVW. Hi, Charles.
Well, hello. I'm glad to be on the line tonight. And Jesus didn't compromise the law, but he said, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you, you heard it said before, you shall not rape a woman. He said, I say unto you, if you look on her, you are guilty. He took it to the full degree of the heart. Not to downplay sin, but to emphasize the point of sin. And I think sin should not be played down as something which is tolerable, but which is something which must have a payment. If someone does not have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, sin should not be played down as a common act in society. And everyone makes mistakes, but if people continue to do the same thing and murder multiple people, there should be a punishment for it.
All right. Thank you, Charles. He quotes something that probably bears upon our conversation. We should mention it. Jesus does say in one of the Gospels, you heard it said, you shall not kill. Mm-hmm. He quotes the famous command.
Right.
But I say, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Now, that's a crime for which no one, no lawyer, no matter how good he is ever going to get me sent to prison for committing. Simply hating my brother in my heart. There is a distinction here. Maybe it highlights the distinction between how God views crimes committed and how he deals with it, with individuals, and how society must deal with crimes committed.
That's a very good point.
Society cannot recognize my hatred in my heart as tantamount to murder, but God certainly does.
And no court could judge that. What's in your heart, apart from what you do and your actions, no court could judge. And so even if someone tried to accuse you, the courts would have no way to evaluate that. So while God can look at the heart and see the state of the heart, civil society must act on what a person does and says. And I hope, Charles, that you didn't get the impression that anything that I said was suggesting that we should take sin lightly. I wanted to reemphasize what I said before, that we all stand under God's death penalty for each sin.
When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls in the last 10 minutes in our conversation on the death penalty with Dr. David Adams, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, not too late to email us with a question or a comment. And everybody who calls or emails gets a copy of this report on capital punishment, issues ETC, at kfuo.org. Dr. John Beck, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey, on why the land of Israel is ultimately so important to the Christian.
It is a powerful thing to be in the land of Israel. People say, I will never go back and read my Bible the same way again after I've walked in these places. And just a few weeks ago, I returned again, having had that same experience, walking through the village of Capernaum, standing on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and realizing that the Savior of the world, the one who came to be my substitute, stood in these very places. It is a powerful, powerful experience to have in the land, and it certainly bespeaks the reality of his mission to us.
Visit the Land of Jesus Christ in the pages of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey. Our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Ten more minutes in our conversation on the death penalty with Dr. David Adams. Let's go right back to the phones. Elmer has been waiting in West Memphis, Arkansas. Elmer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes. Well, I'm actually in Memphis now. I drive a truck. But on the issue of the capital punishment, I'm all for it. If you do the crime, you got to pay the penalty of your actions. It's like the way I was raised. I did something wrong. I got punished for it. But if someone's going to kill someone, just go ahead and just say, all right, I'm guilty, instead of just pleading it out, trying to waste money for it.
Elmer, thank you for the call. He raises another issue, and that really is that the justice system we have, for good or for ill, does permit, on both sides, we talked about the justice on one side, but it does permit a kind of injustice on another side, and that would be simply sapping the resources of the state in defense of a crime that has been committed here.
These are very difficult cases. I mean, very difficult situations to debate how much of of a state's resources should be invested in housing criminals, in
how many appeals,
and so forth. And there's no absolutely correct, in the sense that it's specified by the Bible, view. This is a case where we have to use reason, which is God's gift to us, to try to do justice, to try to ensure that justice is done, that the guilty are punished, that the innocent are not punished. And, as Christians involved in this process, we can only pray that we do use God's gift of reason well and act with integrity in all that we do. And sometimes that will mean punishing those who are guilty, and we simply pray that we don't ever come into a situation where we find ourselves punishing those who are innocent.
Here's Amy in Washington, D.C. Amy, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, hi. Hello?
Very well.
Yep.
Hi. Yeah, I was going to make several points. Me personally, I am not, if someone's a serial killer, they need to get off the street. So I'm definitely not anti-death penalty or incarceration, because, St. Elizabeth needs to tighten up their strength to getting some of these lunatics off, because they have, people that are crazy to get guns and go, for my own personal safety. That's why I'm not against it. But I am, I guess, not. A lot of the liberals or a lot of the people that aren't so right-wing and conservative will easily say that, I know you were mentioning earlier about the contradiction. They'll easily say, the right-wing conservative Christians are biased and racist or whatever, because it's okay for the death penalty, and, it's okay to, for gang violence or, genocide or, but it's, in the Old Testament, if a woman was caught adultery, they would stone her, but they turned other cheek for a guy. And so they'll, the feminists will use that. So they'll, they'll have all types of bias. And then in the New Testament, they even mention, turn the other cheek for a lot of things.
Amy, thanks for the call. She raises something in there, and that is someone will raise the objection. They have a cursory knowledge of the Old Testament. And they say, you Christians, and this kind of requires you going back over some ground we covered, you Christians, if you really were consistent on the death penalty, you would require the death penalty in civil society for all those things that are punishable by death in the Old Testament. And since you don't, you show your inconsistency.
Well, what we actually show is that we recognize that Christ has fulfilled the law, that the state today is not the continuation of the state of Israel. The church is the continuation of the state of Israel today. It is the kingdom of God here on earth, the place where God is at work to bring his redemption to the ends of the earth. And so those laws of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ do not apply to civil society today.
Van is listening in Kansas City on KCCV. Hi, Van.
Yes, thank you very much. I'd like to pursue that consistency issue a little bit further. There are a number of constraints in the Old Testament on capital cases. One is that only eyewitness evidence can be accepted. Circumstantial verdicts would not be allowed the death penalty. A second is that many things that we do not sanction with the death penalty today would have to be covered to be consistent, such as adultery. And the third is that the accuser's hand must be first upon the offender in putting him to death, typically with something such as stoning or the role of the avenger of death. If we discard all these accoutrements of the death penalty in the Old Testament, can we still consistently claim that we are following a biblical model in applying the death penalty today?
Good question, Van. Thank you very much, and very well put as well. Your response, Dr. Adams?
Well, my response would be, at least I would not be claiming to be following a biblical model in the death penalty. I would not claim that to say that here in the United States we are modeling our laws about the death penalty on the laws of the Old Testament, because the United States and its civil government is not the successor to Israel.
But if someone wants to say, look, in crafting a more just death penalty system, maybe we could learn by way of example from the fact that only eyewitness testimony is permitted in capital cases when it bears upon the guilt of the crime, that you can make that argument in society that that's a good example to follow in jurisprudence.
Yes, and you'd make that based on reason and on a commitment to justice and on making sure that only those who are genuinely guilty are punished by this ultimate punishment.
Tyrone is listening in Indiana on XM Radio. Hi, Tyrone.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Okay. My question was that if we're living under grace instead of the law, how could that script or those scriptures be relevant to us this day and time because we live under grace instead of law?
Tyrone, thank you for the call, and thanks for making the question quick. Our time runs short with only about 30 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
Your response?
Well, on one hand, as we said, they are not. They are fulfilled in Christ. They don't apply to us. And yet, God wants us to grow into the image of Christ, the New Testament says. So if we ask ourselves, what does Christ look like? What is the image of Christ that we're to grow into? We find that the image of Christ is the image of one who has kept the law perfectly. And so while the Old Testament laws do not apply to us in the sense that we must obey them in order to be right with God, they do show us what it is to live a Christ-like life. And so we don't commit adultery, we don't commit murder, we don't worship other gods, we honor our parents and so forth, because this is what it is to be living in the image of Christ.
Then bottom line, biblical summary on the death penalty, two quick questions with only about 20 seconds each. Does God's word require the use of the death penalty?
No, it does not.
Does God's word forbid capital punishment?
No, it does not. God's word allows it when civil society believes that it's necessary to protect life. And so as a pro-life Christian, I would argue that the state can and must, under some circumstances, in order to protect and preserve greater life, in some cases take the life of others. That we should, however, take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even as God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We should view the death penalty as a regrettable necessity in a fallen world. in order to protect life, and we should work for justice to make sure that the system of capital punishment is properly administered and that only the guilty, the genuinely guilty, are punished.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, and our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. David Adams is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, thank you very much for being our guest.
Wonderful to be with you again, Todd.
Well, here we confront, in many ways, this is typical of how Christians live in the world, living in two kingdoms, living where God rules through reason and force and with his left hand through the agency of human government. Faulty though that human government is, and fallen though that human government is, there begins the tension for the Christian who knows that there is pure justice with God, the justice that we have found by faith in Jesus Christ, through his innocent suffering and death for us, the guilty. We know that there is pure justice with God, and we know, here is the tension, that that justice will never be fully realized as we live as citizens in this world. That the guilty sometimes do go unpunished, and the innocent are sometimes punished, but God has promised that he will curb evil in this world, and ultimately have evil answered for in the world to come. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.